Good morning.
Good morning.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
The year of our Lord, 2024. So in praying about what I'm supposed to speak on, I do have another six-week series in mind, which the Lord has put in my heart. And so in order to introduce where I feel like I want the Lord wants me to go today in teaching from His Word, I want to show you a picture. I know that it predates many of you, but I have a reason for showing it to you. So let's see it. Okay. Does anybody remember what the cast is? Who? Father Knows Best, right? So that's Robert Young, the actor. And the reason I'm showing this was a TV series that was very popular. I think it was 54 to 62, something like that. And what people don't realize today, even if they've heard of this show, Father Knows Best, is that the reason it was named that was because that phrase was a popular colloquialism phrase that was used in the culture. So regarding moms, you know, if you were at a family gathering and you know what mom did, mom this and that, they might say, well, that's a mother's intuition. Ever heard that? A mother's intuition. But if it was for the dad, well, dad did so-and-so, and I'm just, well, Father Knows Best. That's important because that's my way of letting you know that back when I grew up, there were things built into the culture that honored the traditional biblical family. We had the home field advantage, so to speak, because everything spoke to that. And everything was there to try to exalt and support the idea of mother, father, child growing as the nuclear central family. And so when they named the show Father Knows Best, no one was surprised. No one, quote unquote, would blink an eye because it was a common phrase that was used. Father knows best. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. We're going to talk about the Father heart of God as being crucial for the days in which we live. We're going to talk about the Father heart of God as being central to the message of Jesus Christ, who He was, what He said we're to do, and what He modeled. Jesus Christ came not just to die for our sins and rise from the dead to conquer death and teach us the way of truth, but He came to model what it looks like to have a father-child relationship with God. That's what He came to do. And so I know that many of you, some of you, I don't know, in this room or watching on the internet, your father didn't love you. You might not know really who he is or who he was. And we live in a broken world. But I'm here to tell you that God is a Father who does love you. And God is a Father who wants to remake what Father means in your heart and mind into His image, because it's important that we do that. It is how Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ chose that God should be identified. And it is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. So, next. You see that? That's a child's drawing, crossing out the Father. Okay. If you want to understand what Satan is trying to do to the United States today, you just look at that picture. Now, that is not to belittle the role of the mother. Don't misunderstand me there either. But because of what I just said to you, that our relationship with our Father keys off of our understanding of who Jesus said, how we're supposed to understand God, then Satan's strategy is to destroy the nuclear family, primarily targeting the role of the Father. That's what Satan's doing right there, what he's trying to do. I mean, let that sink deep into your spirit. Next, here is why that's what Satan's trying to do. That's Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he said. Pray, therefore, in this way. Our what? Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. One of the job descriptions of the Messiah, so to speak, just like the woman at the well said, is he would have the last word in what truth is, and he would have the last word of how we should live our lives. And so when the Messiah gets up And he's speaking to the Jewish nation who had been used to praying to God and knowing all the names of God. He revolutionized their thinking. Instead of a king to whom we're supposed to be afraid of, he is a father who loves us. He was saying that because he knew what he was about to do for us on the cross. And so when the Messiah gives the last word, he says, this is a big deal. Here's how you're supposed to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. I've told this story before, but I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ for 5 years, from 99, you know, count 5 years, and then I was started doing pastoral stuff for the missionary church. But during that time, there was a couple of missionaries, young missionaries from Europe, who were with us, and I began to, they made me sort of a chaplain for the Campus Crusade, a college age missionaries, and so I was teaching a Bible study because they had me do that often, about this subject, the Father heart of God, and how Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus said, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father to them. And how this is very, very central. And that once we come to the Father reveals the Son to us so that we know Jesus. That's how it's supposed to work. And afterward, the woman of that couple came up to me and said, you know, I can't do that. I said, can't do what? Well, I just always just pray to Jesus. I said, okay, well, you can do that, but what was it about what I said that you making you go? Well, you know, my father didn't love me, did terrible things to me. I just can't do that. And so I would try to explain to her, well, but the Bible seems to be teaching that the Spirit comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. God wants to remake that relationship with you so that you know God as your Father. Well, I can't do that. And I'm not going to do that. So, okay. But it really grieved me because the Bible teaches that if the Holy Spirit is trying to do something in your heart, and you willfully are defiant, willfully not with knowledge, saying no, 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 that gives the enemy an entryway to come into your life. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I know that we live in a broken world, and there's many people out there, and some of which may be watching or in this room, who would say the same thing that woman said to me. I can't do that. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you and he has a plan for your life, and that plan includes being a child of the Father the way Jesus was. So the end of that story is not pretty, because I heard that when they went back to Europe, she fell into adultery and walked away from Jesus. And it broke my heart, but something inside of me was not surprised. And I took no pleasure in thinking that to myself. In fact, it really grieved me, because it occurred to me that one of the reasons that she was in that room that day was that she could hear what I had to say to her, and she just refused to receive it. So as we go into 2024, please understand that God loves you, and his heart is not to condemn you and not to make you feel ashamed of whatever your background was. But in order for us to fulfill the purpose and mission that he has for our lives, we got to do things his way. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So in following the SOAP method Bible study, SOAP is an acronym, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer, which Gladys and Angelina and so on and Sherry have been talking about. When I got to Tuesday, something struck me. And so the next six sermons in my series are going to be extracted from the readings that hopefully those of you who are joining me, if something really jumps out at me to teach on, that's what I'm going to talk about. So that's the case today. The title of the series is going to be Never Lukewarm. What I mean by that is Jesus, when he's in the book of Revelation, he appeared to the Apostle John and he gave a message to seven churches, representing all the churches. The last one, the seventh church, which I believe represents the end times church just before Jesus comes back, he says, you're not cold, you're not hot. I wish you were cold or you're hot. You're lukewarm, therefore I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So I believe we are the end times church, and I believe he's kind of warning us that one of the things we need to really be careful about and be wary about is not becoming lukewarm Christians. And so that's kind of the purpose of not that you should be afraid. God doesn't want any of us to be afraid. But that he wants us to have that vitality and that fire in us about our walk with Jesus. He wants us to be excited. One of the things yesterday when we heard Pastor Micah from the other church who came to give us his, blessed us by giving us his insight, was I thought, you know what? I'll say one thing about that guy. He's on fire for Jesus. Yeah. You know, and it's like, what else could you ask for? Then somebody who's on fire for Jesus saying, well, you know, I'll help you out. I'll give you some advice. You know? So that's what my heart is for all of us. Never lukewarm. The name of this sermon is In His Father's House. Let's pray. Lord, you're speaking to my heart that this is a very big topic and I trust very important. So I just want to get out of the way. I want to get out of your way. Please speak through me exactly what individuals need to hear so that we will never be lukewarm as we go forward this year to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So this is a picture of Jesus from Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through 52, speaking in the temple to the teachers and the scribes and the scholars there, and he's amazing them. Now, theologically, it's important because after the Christmas story, this is the first thing we're told about Jesus. It's sort of the first teaching, if you will, through the life of Jesus that we get. And it paints a beautiful picture. It's almost as if at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, therefore pray this way, our Father, right at the beginning. It's almost like in the New Testament, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, through in this case Luke, is saying, right at the beginning, orient your mind this way. A child in the Father's house. So we're going to take that passage and we're going to kind of break it down and unpack it. And I believe that there's really some real nuggets in there for us. Hallelujah. Let's do it. And when his, Jesus' parents, had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So I underlined the law of the Lord. So let's talk about the law of the Lord. The reason God gave the law, the spiritual laws, the difference between right and wrong, first, and then the New Testament, grace, is because he wants us to understand that just as in physics, there are immutable laws, the law of gravity being one of them, the second law of thermodynamics, if you're more scientifically minded. Well, there are also spiritual laws. They are also immutable. One of them is the wages of sin is death. Whoever sins must die. And so the reason that Jesus Christ had to die for us is because the spiritual laws of God cannot be changed. So it's important that God give the law first, and that's why that's mentioned first. We have to understand that no matter what we think, he's God, and we are not. And the reason we study this word is because we want to do things his way. The law of the Lord. When we say that, when Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, he's partly saying what I'm telling you right now. The law is set in the fabric of the universe. Next. Now the child, Jesus, continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and in the favor of God was upon him. So let's talk about the favor of God. The problem with the law is nobody can keep it. That's the problem. And if you can't keep the law, the wages of sin is death. That's a big problem. So what do we need? We need this. We need to have a relationship. Let's back up to the picture. We need to have a relationship that is not king to servant, but father to child. That's what we need. Why? Because there's grace there. When a father is looking at the child, quote unquote, can do no wrong. The child always has the father's love. And so it says that Mary and Joseph did according to the law, but the child grew up in the grace of God. Jesus is the child of God. What he did for us is he puts us in that same place. And when he does that, we get grace instead of law. Unmerited favor. The love that a father gives to a child. Next. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So the Passover is talking about what happened in Egypt. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God said, Pharaoh won't let you go, but I'm going to judge him. And the final judgment is going to be that the firstborn is going to die. But you're not better than the Egyptians. So if I'm going to save you and judge them, then you're going to take a lamb, slay the lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, right? The doorposts, there you go, the doorposts. And that's what Jesus did for us. He's the Lamb of God. So we talked about the law, which can't be changed. We talk about what grace means. And now this is what had to happen so that we could get grace instead of judgment. Somebody else had to take the punishment that we deserve so that the law would be fulfilled and so we would get grace like a child does. That's what Jesus did for us. And so this scene is they're going to celebrate the Passover, which was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for you and me. Next. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days required, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Okay, Jerusalem is where it all happens. One of the names of Jerusalem is the navel of the earth. So your navel is what? What is your navel? It's a constant reminder of where you come from. It is the physical reminder. Jerusalem is the navel of the earth. In the whole world, there's this navel reminding the world of where we come from God. So that's why it all had to happen right there. And that's why everything you see in the news is the engine of all of that is the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. That's where Jesus is returning to rule the world, in Jerusalem. Instead, they, Jesus' parents, thought that he, Jesus, was somewhere in the caravan, and they went a day's journey, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So this is a beautiful picture of Mary and Joseph and all the relatives and acquaintances being apart from Jesus. So that's you and me before we knew Jesus. We're on a caravan. We're journeying through time and space in the world. We're relatives of Jesus, so to speak, and acquaintances. And he knows us and loves us, but we're apart from him. And we don't know where he is. Next. So that's the picture. In those days, you know, you would travel to the feasts if you were Jewish, in caravans and groups with families, and you'd have your donkeys and your camels and so on. And the kids would play with one another, and, you know, Uncle Fred's kids would play with Aunt Tilly's kids, and they'd be running around and creating mischief, and stop that, and it's just as you might imagine. And so it was this huge, slow-moving caravan back to wherever your town was. And so where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him. So that's a prophecy. That's a prefiguring. 3 days. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. He died as a Passover lamb. He rose from the grave on the third day. And he gave us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be inside of us. What did the Spirit of God give to us? What did the Spirit of God enable us to do? To become like Jesus. So here's the picture. After 3 days, he rises from the grave. We receive the Holy Spirit. He was in the temple. Temple is the presence of God. Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening and asking questions. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, there's a progression. I believe it's 4 steps. There's the first two. We listen and we ask questions. So here's a question for you. What do you do when you pray? What do you do when you read, do the soap? What do you do? You listen. You read the word, the scripture. You listen first. And then you talk. You ask questions. Well, what does this mean? What does that mean? What am I supposed to do now? I don't understand. How am I going to get out of this problem? How am I going to, right? First you listen. You don't talk first. Any teachers? You got teachers, right? Do you want your students to talk first or listen to you first? Listen first. And then, you know, any questions or raise your hand or you ask them a question. Then they can talk. So what I just told you is worth the price of admission, folks. When you go to God and you pray, just get before him, read his word, and like you're listening, like you're receiving first. Read his word or just be in his presence and listen. You'll be amazed what you'll hear, or you'll be amazed what you hear from his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you can talk. And your talk will be a lot more fruitful, will be a lot more, have a lot more impact. So first, this is Jesus painting a picture for us of what it means to be a child of God in the temple in his Father's house. First you listen, and then you ask, what do I do now? And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So first you listen, then you talk, then God gives you understanding in your heart, that wisdom, that heart understanding, and then you'll have the answer. Listen, talk, you get wisdom and understanding, and then you get the answer. Understanding. Heart and the answer in your brain. Any scientists in here? Tech people? This is not rocket science, but it makes all the difference in the world. Listen to the listen, so to speak, by read. Listen first, then talk, then receive his understanding, that heart understanding, and then you'll have the answer. That's a picture Jesus painted for us. First thing in the Bible, child of God in the presence of his Father. That's what it looks like. When Joseph and Mary saw him, they were bewildered, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." So, you gotta understand Mary a little bit here, right? 3 days. 3 days is a long time. You know, she's remembering Gabriel, the angel Gabriel and stuff. You mean you lost the Son of God? So she's really anxious, right? You ever look like that? Desperate? There's only one antidote to that. Here it is. And he answered and said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It's that word that I've got to be there. You and me, I'll say you in a general sense, you must be in your Father's house if you're going to escape the anxiety of life. I had to be in my Father's house. Picture of a child in the arms of his father. You know, and again, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. This is what God wants for you with him. His heart is not to condemn you. His heart is not to be legalistic. His heart is not for you to worry about whether you crossed him or whether he's mad at you. His heart is not for you to think, am I good enough? No, you just crawl into his lap, so to metaphorically speaking, and you embrace him as your loving father. Well, you know, I told you a story about a woman. I've had some men come to me and say, well, you know, that doesn't sound very manly to me. And I say, you know what? If God says to do it, you got to do it. If God wants that, then who are you to say that he can't have it? You don't have to be a child to the world, but you need to be a child of God. Why? Because Jesus said you need to do that. That's what he wants. Why does God love children so much? That's a question. The Bible says God loves children. Why? Well, I submit to you, it's because it's the only thing he has left from the Garden of Eden. That's it. The wonder, the childlike wonder and faith of a child is all that's left in this earth from the way he created the world. And so, if you want to minister to the broken heart of God, find that place in your heart that says, yes, I just want to be a child, so to speak, at rest in my Father's arms, and give it to him. It's the least we can do. And you'll be more of a man than you were before. That's how it works. We need to know our place. You know what happened in the Old Testament? The people of Israel were scared of the Philistines. And they said, we need a champion. We need to have a king. He'll fight our battles for us. And God gave them what they wanted. He gave them Saul, who was taller and bigger and stronger, so it seemed, than anybody else. But he was flesh and blood. And so he got scared. So when Goliath the giant came, who was bigger than Saul was, then he didn't want to fight Goliath. So God found a child. He found a kid who knew how to do what I'm talking to you about today. Sing to God, get in his arms, and just say, the birds in the sky are so beautiful. Glory to you. I'll bless the Lord at all times. And God wanted to teach them a lesson. He wanted to say, you see this child? This child, because he loves me and worships me and wants to minister to my broken heart for humanity, he's more of a man than Saul is. He's more of a man than Goliath is. I might be speaking to some of you guys out there. In fact, God says, I'm going to prove it to you. And so David, that was such a great, the spear of Goliath, the sword of Goliath, such a great thing. David, you know, he just said, God, you know what, Goliath, you're toast. You know why? Because me and the Lord, we're buds. Did Goliath ever have a chance? No, not really. He had a slingshot. So you know how the slingshots used to work? Yeah, there were two cords. There were three cords. One, two, three. The third one was attached to a cup. So it was a cup of a leather cup. And the one cord, you would hold it so that if you could swing it around, and when you thought it was time, you could pull your index finger down, and it pulled down the edge of the cup so that the stone would fly out. So you would get your stone and you'd stretch out the cords and put it in the cup. And you start swinging around, around, around. And you knew that the way you were holding it, your index finger was the trigger. So when you're ready to let it fly, you would pull down your index finger and the cup would go down on one side. You follow me? And so the thing would fly out. So here's David, right? Around and around and around. And the stone smooth stone became what? So we went to Larry Pixley, let me use the Dirty Harry gun for target practice. You know what I'm talking about? He's got this gun. So he said, this is the Dirty Harry, you know, the Magnum, whatever it is. It was cool. He said, okay, aim it, you know. So I kept the target because I got a bullseye and then it was three or four red rounds, you know, and he's telling me how to use it. So I got this gun with Dirty Harry, right, you know. Wow, do you feel lucky, you know. So, and it was so cool. I don't own a gun, but I'm all for the Second Amendment. But that's a whole other thing. But anyway, so I'd never done that before, but it was so cool. Well, David Stone became like a bullet out of a gun and went right into the giant's forehead. And that big dude never had a chance. And that's how you'll be if you go to the Father's house.
Amen.
Please believe me. Because when you go to the Father's house, you minister to the broken heart of God towards humanity. And when you do that, he'll give you anything you need. That's how it works. And then you won't have to hold your breath and stomp on the ground to not sin, because you won't want to sin. Your fellowship with the Father will be so sweet that you will not want to do anything to break that. That's how it's supposed to work. You know, again, I've told you this before, but that's what happened to me. I used to be a foul-mouthed, cursing person in the rock band. I could do a blue streak competing with anybody. But when I kneeled down and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I have not said a swear word since that day. And I didn't have to try. Because it was something inside of me that this fellowship was so sweet that I wouldn't want to do anything to break that. When you pray, say, Our Father. When you worship to the, minister to the broken heart of God, and he'll open up your eyes to see things you never saw before. And your stones out of your slingshots will become bullets out of Dirty Harry's gun. That's how it's supposed to work. And that's my heart for you all and for myself for 2024. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. What's implied there is when you're afraid, you're a slave. But you have received a spirit of adoption, which means that Jesus is sort of the direct Son of God, but he made us his brothers and sisters by adoption. We're right in there in the family. And to the Jewish family, you had equal rights with everyone else. Actually, that's legally true here too in the United States. Spirit of adoption, as sons and daughters, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. So this is what the Spirit is doing, whether you realize it or not. As many as received him, this is what it says in the Gospel of John, as many, whoever received Jesus, that word received means welcome, open your heart and welcome him, received him like you would receive a guest into your house. As many as received him, to them gave him the right to become like that, children of God in the Father's house. Even to those who believe in his name. In other words, more specifically, to those who believe in who Jesus is, his name. What does that mean? It means if you're a child in the Father's house, you will never be lukewarm. because it's never lukewarm in your Father's house. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. He's God in skin. It's a great mystery, but that's who he claimed to be. I and the Father are one. That's what he said. He came to die and take the punishment, just like the Passover lamb, that we deserve for our sins. And he rose from death on the third day because part of the law of God, remember, the law of God was not only that whoever sins must die, but also whoever does not sin cannot die. And so when he did not die, that was proof to the world that he didn't sin and that he was worthy of being our sacrifice, our substitute. That's who he was. That's who he is. And you need to do, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and become a child of God, just like John says in the Gospel of John, gave he the right to become children of God. Today's your day. Start the new year right. Make your New Year's resolution. I am going to dial up my father-child relationship with God. The Father will reveal Jesus to me, and I'll know Jesus because I know the Father. And it'll happen by the Holy Spirit. Just do what I did. Just say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe it. I believe Christmas. I believe Easter. I believe it all. You died for me. I'm so sorry that because of the things I've thought and done and said that you had to do that. But I thank you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you as a child of the living God all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.